Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8 today. Romans chapter 8, we'll be looking at three verses, verse 28 through verse 30, as we continue our survey through the book of Romans. And here in verse 28, we have one of the most infamous verses in all of Scripture that many of us take great comfort from. Romans 8, verse 28 reads this way. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. May the Lord add His blessing at the hearing and the reading of His word this morning. To begin our study today, I have two accounts that I want to share with you. And it's possible that you might be familiar with some of the names associated with these accounts. The first account I want to share with you has to do with Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you have heard about Jim and Elizabeth. Jim, who was a young missionary out of Wheaton College. And years ago, on January 6, 1956, Jim and four other missionaries had their first encounter with the Auca Indians, an isolated tribe in South America. 2 days later, on January 8, 1956, the missionaries decided to go and see if the Aucas would invite them to their village. So they flew in, and it was a Sunday, and they were going to hold a worship service on the beach, and suddenly they saw movement in the bushes and birds fly out of the trees. One of the men radioed their wives back at the mission base and said that a large group looked to be on their way and to be praying for a welcoming party. He promised to radio at 4:30 p.m. to let them know how it went. The radio was silent for hours. No message came. The wives back at the base tried not to worry, but eventually a search and rescue party was sent out on foot to see if anything had happened to the missionaries. Upon arriving on the beach, they found that the plane had been stripped of all of its fabric, and the wings were completely destroyed. Soon they found 1, 2, 3, 4 bodies lying in the water with spears embedded in their backs. And the fifth body was found later. The 5 missionaries had been killed in their attempts to reach this indigenous tribe in Ecuador. The world mourned for the loss of these 5 missionaries, while others criticized their missionary endeavor. The second account has to do with Johnny Erickson Tata. Perhaps you've heard about Johnny's story. But Johnny writes this about what happened to her years ago. She writes, "The hot July sun was setting low in the west and gave the waters of Chesapeake Bay a warm red glow. The water was murky, and as my body broke the surface in a dive, its cold cleanness doused my skin. In a jumble of actions and feelings, many things happened simultaneously. I felt my head strike something hard and unyielding. At the same time, clumsily and crazily, my body sprawled out of control, and I heard or felt a loud electric buzzing, an unexplainable inner sensation. It was something like an electrical shock combined with a vibration, like a heavy metal spring being suddenly and sharply uncoiled. It sprung, perhaps muffled by the water, yet it wasn't really a sound or even a feeling, just a sensation. I felt no pain. I heard the underwater sound of crunching, grinding sand, and I was lying face down on the bottom. Where? How did I get here? Why are my arms tied to my chest? My thoughts screamed, 'Hey, I'm caught!' I felt a small tidal undercurrent lift me slightly and let me settle once more on the bottom. Out of the corner of my eye, I saw a light above me. Some of the confusion left. I remembered diving into the bay. Then what? Am I caught in a fish net or something? I need to get out. I tried to kick. My feet must be tied or caught too. Panic seized me. With all my willpower and strength, I tried to break free. Nothing happened. Another tidal swell lifted and rolled. What's wrong? I hit my head. Am I unconscious? Trying to move is like trying to move in a dream. Impossible. But I'll drown. Will I wake up in time? Will someone see me? I can't be unconscious, or I wouldn't be aware of what's happening. No, I'm alive. I felt the pressure of holding my breath begin to build. I'd have to breathe soon. Another tidal swell gently lifted me. Fragments of faces, thoughts, and memories spun crazily across my consciousness. My friends, my parents, things I was ashamed of. Maybe God was calling me to come and explain these actions. Johnny, a somber voice echoed down some eerie corridor, almost as a summons. God? Death? I'm going to die. I don't want to die. Help me, please. Johnny! Doesn't anyone care that I'm here? I've got to breathe. Johnny! That voice, muffled through the waters, it sounded far off. Now it was closer. Johnny, are you all right? Oh, Kathy, my sister sees me. Help me, Kathy. I'm stuck. The next tidal swell was a little stronger than the rest and lifted me a bit higher. I fell back on the bottom with broken shells, stones, and sand grating into my shoulders and face. Johnny, are you looking for shells? No, I'm caught down here. Grab me. I can't hold my breath any longer. Did you dive in here? It's so shallow, I heard Kathy clearly now. Her shadow indicated that she was now above me. I struggled inwardly against panic, but I knew I had no more air. Everything was going dark. I felt Kathy's arms around my shoulders lifting. Oh, please, dear God, don't let me die. Kathy struggled, stumbled, then lifted again. Oh, God, how much longer? Everything was black, and I felt I was falling while being lifted, just being before fainting. My head broke the water surface. Air, beautiful, life-giving, salt-tinged air. I choked in oxygen so quickly I almost gagged. Gasping, I gulped in mouthfuls of air. Oh, thank you. God, thank you, I managed. Hey, are you okay? Kathy asked. I blinked to clear my mind and dissolve the confusion. It didn't seem to work because I saw my arm slung lifelessly over Kathy's shoulder. Yet I felt it was still tied to my chest. I looked down at my chest, but my arms were not tied. I realized with a growing horror that my limbs were dangling motionlessly. I couldn't move them. And Johnny was now a quadriplegic and would be for the rest of her life. We all go through great difficulties, don't we? Some more than others. Have you ever wondered why you are enduring all that you're going through? Why are things so hard sometimes? What's the point of all this? Is there really some meaning and reason for all that we are encountering in this life? You know, it's bad enough that we live in a fallen world with all sorts of pain, hardship, hurt, and difficulties, but to go through all of this for no reason, that would be worse. Maybe God really does have a plan for all that we're enduring. Maybe He really does know the end from the beginning. The good news is none of us are going through all of this for no reason. God's word makes it very clear that He is causing all things to work together for our good, for all those who love God, and for all those who are called according to His purpose. God has known us from before the foundation of the world, and He is determined to make us more like Jesus. From the beginning of time, God has purposed and planned to bring about our salvation. He predestined us in Christ in the past. He's calling and justifying us in Christ right now. And He will glorify us with Christ forever. Our message series is Grace Greater Than. Today we're talking about the grace of His sovereignty. The Apostle Paul continues to make the case for God's sovereign work in every area of our lives. And over this week and next week, we'll see the overall scriptural concept of God's sovereign choice and work in our salvation, along with God's sovereign work in keeping us to Himself. God's word makes very clear that if God chooses, He most certainly keeps. It's two sides of the same coin. We see this throughout the scriptures. Ephesians 1:4, we're told, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. On the back end of that, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You see, he chooses on the front end, and he keeps us on the back end. Jesus himself said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He chooses them. He knows them. He calls them to himself. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He calls. He chooses on the front end, and yet he keeps on the back end. Two sides of the same coin, and even in this passage, as we read in 8:30, Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And then in verse 31, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. On the front end, he ordains, he predestines, he chooses. On the back end, nothing can separate us. He keeps us. So today we'll examine four major truths that will encourage our hearts even further concerning the amazing grace of his sovereignty. But before we study, let's ask his help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know that there is no one here in this room by accident, but by your sovereign ordained plan. And Lord, because of that, we know with great significance that you are purposing to accomplish much in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to attend to what you have to say, not from this speaker, Lord. We want to hear from you today with what your word says. Strengthen our hearts. Encourage us with your truth. Be our teacher. Be our guide by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. Work in us, we ask. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for attending to us in this moment. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth. And we've already talked about it. Here's the first truth. God is causing all things to work together for our good. How many times have we thought about that in the midst of difficulty and we found comfort in it, right? The verse that says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Beloved, we all know this is fantastic. This is incredible. Praise God. However, there are two qualifiers. Did you catch them? The first qualifier being for all those who love God. And we know that for those who love God, do you love God? Are you in love with who he is and what he's about? The Israelites were encouraged, commanded to love their God. In Deuteronomy 6:5 through 9, what's known as the Shema, or the Shema for the Jew. Here, Moses writes, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, that's the word Shema, Shema, which could easily be translated as obey. Obey, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You see, for the Jew, if you're hearing it, you should be about it. Here in our culture, well, I'll hear it, I'll think it over, maybe I'll be about it, we'll see. But in this culture, no, you're hearing it. Obey, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Well, what should we obey? Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Well, that's like all of me, right? Yeah, right. We need to love him with all that we are. And by the way, these words that I command you today, God says, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, your little people, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So when's that? That's all the time. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. For the Jews who took this incredibly seriously, They'd take a scripture and they would fold it up or roll it up neatly and put it in a little box called a phylactery. They'd wear it on their wrist, or some, you'll see them during their prayer time, they'll put it on their head. They'll put God's word right between their eyes and they'll reach out and pray to God. Most Jewish homes will have a mezuzah at the doorway with God's word in a little bitty box. And they'll kiss God's word. They'll kiss the Shema or the Ten Commandments as they walk into the house and as they leave the house, understanding that they're living under God. God is sovereign, and we're submitted to who he is. Jesus reminds us by way of the great commandment, quoting the Shema in Matthew 22:37, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." So this idea of loving God is not just an Old Testament thing. This is a right now thing. It's a Jesus thing. Our love for him ultimately is a subjective response to what we're going to talk about in a moment, which is his calling. He objectively calls us, and we responsively respond subjectively in love. How so? Well, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us, right? He's the initiator. He's the instigator. He's what started it all. Well, how do I know he loves me? Well, because he died for me. Quite frankly, if Jesus doesn't die for me, then I'm not so convinced about it, am I? But the reality is, because of all my sin, all my rebellion, Jesus took my place and paid for my sin once and for all. All my debt's been paid for. He laid down his life so that I could live. You know what? I'll follow that guy anywhere. I'll even go to Germany. I'll go wherever because of who he is and what he's done for me. And so now I respond with adoration and with love based on who he is and what he's doing in my life. God is causing all things to work together for good for those who love God. Do you love him this morning? And the second qualifier, as we subjectively respond with love to his objective call to our hearts. Secondly, for all those who are called according to his purpose, God is causing all things to work together for our good, for all those who love God and for all those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. That is fantastic. So objectively, he has called us to himself by his sheer grace. Have you been called by him? Are you being called even right now as we speak? Maybe you've been going your own direction, doing your own thing, and he calls you, say, "Come, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come now, and I'll give you rest." Are you called? Called to a holy calling, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, not because we're special or awesome or anything like that, only but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So long ago, God has purposed and ordained this for his purposes, calling us to a holy calling, calling us out of darkness, as Peter says, "But you are a chosen race." See, we're chosen by him, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's all of us. All of us are born in sin, born in rebellion against God. We are all in the dark. And now God calls to us. And we respond to that call based on who he is and what he's done for us. And now in doing so, in responding, we come into the light. And the lights come on for us. Called by his sheer grace before you were born for his purposes. That's what Paul writes in Galatians 1:15. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace," called me by grace, set me apart when? Before I was born. Whoa. Romans 1:1, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God." Paul really understood this. He uses the word called in the New Testament, in terms of what he wrote in the New Testament, 38 times. Kaleo, he uses it over and over again, this idea of God's calling on our lives. Francis Schaeffer wrote this, the call to a non-Christian is to make Jesus the center of his life. And the call to Christians is to remember that he is the center. Oh yeah. He needs to remain that way. And we hear these words and we go, man, this is great. I mean, all things are working for good. Yeah, it's awesome. But wait a minute. How are all things working for good when it seems to be so much otherwise sometimes? I'm not really experiencing all that much good right now. We're reminded by other scriptures, like Joseph. You remember Joseph, who was sold down the river by his brothers, down to Egypt, ends up being accused of rape, thrown in jail, and forgotten for years. And in God's sovereignty, God lifts him up and puts him in a position of power over all of Egypt, only subject to Pharaoh himself. And of course, finally, he has an opportunity, an audience with his brothers, and he can finally straighten them out. Well, you guys, what you did to me. But listen to what he says. Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? By the way, let's get that right. Is anybody here in the place of God? No. Am I in the place of God, Joseph? Nope, I'm not. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. I love that phrase. I'm going to take care of you guys and, yeah, your little people too. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Over and over throughout Scripture, we see God's sovereign will unfolding the lives of his people. Take a look at Deuteronomy 8. I want you to see this passage. This is incredible. And some of the words I want you to think about as you look at Deuteronomy 8 won't be on the screen. So you have to actually like grab a Bible and look at it. I know, that's kind of crazy here in church. We're going to look at a Bible. Grab a Bible, look at it. But I want you to see there is purpose behind the difficulties that we go through from God himself. And in this chapter in Deuteronomy 8, God reminds the Israelites these purposes. Things like, I'm allowing these things to take place in your world, in your life, to humble you, to test you. These things will take place for discipline and training in your life so that you will ultimately remember who I am and that you'll keep my commandments. Let's see what he says. Deuteronomy 8. And the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might, what? Humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. You mean God might let me starve a little bit? Yeah. Nor did your fathers know that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You know, I don't know what you're going through, but if God brings you to a place where the only place to look is to his word, to his truth, then I'm all for it for you. I wouldn't wish a lot of things on a lot of people, but man, if that's the thing that God is going to use to bring you to himself, where you finally recognize that you don't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Yeah, he's going to deal with us. He loves us that much. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Do you understand what he's got for us if we just endure and trust him? So take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Don't forget him. By not keeping his commandments, his rules, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you what? Good in the end. Yes. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you and today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Whatever you're going through, there is great purpose behind it by God himself to grow us, to mature us, to make us something beautiful in his sight, to ultimately bring you to a place where goodness abounds. God's ultimate good economy. Follow him. As you follow him, awesomeness will take place in time. If you won't, destruction is on your horizon. And then you have guys like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, but you can ask Paul if he's had a hard time or not. But the Apostle Paul, who documents for us some of the difficulties he's gone through, he says in 2 Corinthians 11, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. In chapter 12, 7, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Wait a minute, he's got all this other bad stuff, and oh, by the way, a little thorn in the flesh. How about that? But notice how he sees it. To keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. There it is, right there. My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Listen to Paul's summary here. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content. Are you hearing that? I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Really, Paul? Content? Why? For when I am weak, then I'm strong. This is how we need to look at things in terms of what God is purposing and doing in our lives. God is causing all things to work together for good for those who love God. Oh, do you love him this morning? And for all those who are called according to his purpose, called you with a holy calling, calling you out of darkness from before time began. I could end right there, but I got 3 more points, so we'll make it. Secondly, this morning, God has known us from before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, He has known us from before the foundation of the world. God knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. How so? How is that possible? Well, because he's the one who made you. That's right. Psalm 139. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Don't miss this. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. Every one of them what? Well, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. You mean God's got it all sorted out how many days you get? Yes. He's God. He knows everything about you. Psalm 139 earlier on says he knows when you sit down, when you stand up. He knows the next word coming out of your face. He knows everything about you by his grace. God has known us from before the foundation of the world. For those who are in Christ, he chose you from the very beginning. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It's all about who he is and what he's accomplishing as he's chosen us before the foundation of the world, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. I am so blessed. I've got a grandmother who has given us in our family this verse. This is her life verse, Ephesians 1:4, that he chose us before the foundations of the world. And that's carried down. So I'll sign Christmas cards, birthday cards, and I'll put Ephesians 1:4. Because of that heritage. Because God is at work purposing to accomplish his will for his good pleasure. Because he's God. There's a great quote from Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, about sovereignty. Ken Sandy, this is a great book on helping resolve personal conflict. And in chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters in the whole book, Ken Sandy defines God's sovereignty for us. So listen closely. He says, to be sovereign means to be supreme, unlimited, and totally independent of any other influence. God alone has such power. The Bible teaches that God's dominion is so great that he has ultimate control over all things. His sovereignty extends over both creation and preservation. He rules over all governments. He alone controls individual lives and destinies. At the same time, he watches over events as small as a sparrow's fall from a tree, we're told. And by the way, I'd like to remind you, he's got all the grains of sand numbered and all the stars named. It's like he's God or something, right? See, we think about God's sovereignty. We go, yeah, well, I know God's in, you know, he's in control of all the big things that happen in this world and, you know, big things in my life, yeah. But I'd like to remind you that all the big things that take place in your life, aren't they all made up of all the little things that make up all the big things? Yes, because he's God. I don't know about you, but I don't know where to draw the line on that. When does he stop being God or stop being sovereign? There's two books I'd recommend to you if you want to learn more about this stuff. R.C. Sproul's got a great book entitled Chosen by God. It talks exactly what we're talking about today. And R.C. actually has another book, which is my favorite book, Not a Chance. That's the name of his book, Not a Chance. I love that. See, we use chance as a word to describe stuff that we just don't understand. Well, wasn't that lucky? Oh, look at the chance. What are the chances of that? What we're saying is we don't know what's going on. So we call it chance, happenstance, luck. I'd like to remind you that chance, luck, happenstance has no power to do anything at all. Turns out God does. He's sovereign over all things. R.C. Sproul writes, there's no such thing as a maverick molecule. There's not one molecule out there doing its own thing independently of who God is. Because he's God. Incredible. God has known us from before the foundation of the world. Thirdly here, God is determined to make us more like Jesus. Don't miss this point. This is huge. You kind of go, well, why is he ordaining all of this? What's his ultimate purpose here? He's determined to make us more like Jesus. That's what Paul writes here. He says in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He also predestined. He predestined us. One theologian put it this way. Since God is eternal and has ordained everything before time, our omniscient, all-knowing God has determined everything in advance, both persons and things in salvation history, with Jesus Christ as the goal. Are you hearing that? Jesus Christ is the goal. Again, the goal of our predestination is divine sonship through Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:49, Paul writes, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust. Yeah, we bear the image of the man of dust. That's Adam. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's Jesus. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We will one day be made like him. Paul exhorts us in Romans 13:14, so put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So on the one hand, God is ordaining that we become more like Christ. At the same time, we are invited to participate in that as we submit ourselves to the process of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. In Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, knowing full well that God will bring about his perfection in us in his time by his grace. Paul says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, please know that God is so determined to make you more like Jesus. And by the way, there's two ways for this to happen. You can listen to God's word and you can agree with it and you can go after it with all that you are. Or you can fight him on it, and he will deal with you in his way. I've had that happen to me many times. Trying to do it my way. And he goes, oh, no, Brad, nuh-uh. I'm going to deal with you now. Watch me. My dad was an engineer at Caterpillar Tractor Company, and, you know, down in Peoria, Illinois, they'd build these humongous bulldozers. I mean, see these bulldozers, like, could fill this whole room. And the blade is, you know, from way over there to way over there for the bulldozer. It's a huge blade, and you got to put this big arm on this big blade, you know. So it comes out of the factory, and they try to put it together. It doesn't quite fit, so what do? Sledgehammer time. Until they get that thing to fit. And sometimes God, by his grace, gets his big sledgehammer, and kapow. And he conforms us to his will. Praise God when he does that. Because the alternative is to be left alone and leave you to your own demise. God is so determined to make us more like Jesus. Better to honor him in our obedience than to be honored upon by him in our disobedience. Lastly, today, from the beginning of time, God has purposed and planned to bring about our salvation. From the beginning of time, he's purposing to bring about our salvation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Understand here that there's a past, a present, and a future aspect of our salvation. In other words, you have been saved, you're in the process of being saved, and most certainly you will be saved. So first of all here, he predestined us in Christ in the past. In the past, he has purposed to save us. In verse 30 it says, and those whom he predestined. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved. It's a done deal through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It's what God is purposing in you for his sovereign will. But not only that, secondly, he is calling and justifying us in Christ right now. He's calling us. He also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Paul writes to the 1 Corinthians 15:2. and by which you are being saved. I have been saved, and I'm in the process of being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified through our faith in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. In 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, this principle describes exactly what we're talking about. Working together with him, then. We're working with him as he is dealing with us and we're submitting to him. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He has saved you. He's in the process of saving you right now as he's called you right now. And thirdly here, he will glorify us with Christ forever. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a future aspect to our salvation. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For those who are in Christ from the very beginning of time, God has purposed and planned to bring about your salvation. You have been saved, you are being saved, and you will most certainly be saved. Going back to the two accounts that I shared earlier, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, years later wrote this about what happened to her husband who was killed on the mission field. She writes, to the world at large, this was a sad waste of 5 young lives. But God has his plan and purpose in all things, she says. The prayers of the widows themselves are for the Alcas. What? They kill our husbands and we're going to pray for them? Wow. We look forward to the day when these savages will join us in Christian praise. Plans were promptly formulated for continuing the work of the martyrs. Ken Sandy writes, the widows carried on the work their husbands had begun. 3 years after the killings, God answered their prayers and began to open Alka hearts to the gospel. Even some of the men who had killed the 5 missionaries eventually came to Christ. How awesome is God? Although Elizabeth praised God for the conversions he brought about, she acknowledged that they were not the sole measure of God's purpose in her husband's death. In 1981, she added an epilogue to her book, which included these words. Elizabeth writes, the Alka story has pointed to one thing. God is God. If he is God, he is worthy of my worship and my service. I will find rest nowhere but in his will, and that will is infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. God is the God of human history, and he is at work continuously, mysteriously, accomplishing his eternal purposes in us, through us, for us, and in spite of us. Cause and effect are in God's hands. Is it not the part of faith simply to let them rest there? God is God, and I dethrone him in my heart if I demand that he act in ways that satisfy my idea of justice. The one who laid the earth's foundations and settled its dimensions knows where the lines are drawn. He gives all the light we need for trust and obedience. Ken goes on to say, similar trust has been displayed in the life of Johnny Erickson Tada. She too struggled for a time with many questions and doubts about her paralyzation. By God's grace, however, she did not succumb to resentment or hopelessness. Instead, as the Lord steadily increased her faith and knowledge, she learned to see her situation as an opportunity to exalt Christ and minister to disabled people. She now leads an organization that ministers to hundreds of thousands. Now, it's millions now, folks. Millions of people throughout the world. When writing about God's sovereignty, listen to what Johnny Erickson Tada writes about God's sovereignty. Nothing is a surprise to God. Nothing is a setback to his plans. Nothing can thwart his purposes, and nothing is beyond his control. His sovereignty is absolute. Everything that happens is uniquely ordained of God. Sovereignty is a weighty thing to ascribe to the nature and character of God. Yet, if he were not sovereign, he would not be God. The Bible is clear that God is in control of everything that happens. God's word is so very clear. He is causing all things to work together for our good, for all those who love God, and for all those who are called according to his purpose. Do you love him? Do you? Are you responding to his call? God has known us from before the foundation of the world, and he's so determined to make us more like Jesus. From the beginning of time, God has purposed and planned to bring about our salvation. He predestined us in Christ in the past. He's calling and justifying us in Christ right now, and he will glorify us with Christ forever. So the big question for everyone in this room right now, in this moment, as we close things up, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Do you love him? Are you determined to love him with all your mind, soul, and strength? Have you been called according to his purpose? Are you responding to that call based on his love for you? Are you responding in love to him based on his outrageous love for you? Would you please stand as we close our service? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the power and the conviction of your word. These are your truths, not ours, not mine. I didn't write these things. And so, Lord, we stand behind your word based on who you are and what you said and what you're doing, what you're accomplishing. Lord, I pray for each one in this room here just now as we all wrestle with these things. And some of us are dealing with pretty difficult circumstances right now. Loved ones who are hurting. Loved ones with health concerns. Major financial issues in the balance. Relationships going the wrong way. Lord, you know it all. So, Lord, we turn to you and we cry out to you. And, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. But, Lord, we love you. Lord, forgive us when we haven't loved you the way we should. We haven't honored you, glorified you for all that you are. But Lord, help us with your spirit in us to do so, to love you rightly. And Lord, for someone here this morning who might be wrestling with you altogether, with all that they're going through, Lord, I pray that they would just give themselves to you right now. They say yes to you. Today is the day of salvation. Say yes, Lord. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I invite you to come clean up my mess. Help me with all my doubts, all my fears, all my concerns. Save me. And Lord, for those who are in Christ, help us not to forget that you need to be in the center. You're God. And you're purposing to conform us to the image of your Son. Oh, God, help us to put on Christ. And Lord, may we bring glory and honor to your name through our obedience rather than being honored upon in our rebellion. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for attending to us through your word. Thank you that you are sovereign and everything is just not sheer chaos and that you've got purpose and meaning behind every turn. Help us to trust you for what you're about and what you're accomplishing. Thank you, Lord. We want to give you all the praise today for our sovereign God. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic week.